Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith every single day. Such an honor to have you listening. We have such amazing guests like the one we have today, my friend Arlene Pellicane. Her book is titled Parents Rising, 8 Strategies for Raising Kids Who Love God, Respect Authority, and Value What's Right. And you know, as parents, do you ever feel like you're just losing the battle against culture and that raising godly children in a godless world may just seem like a not only a daunting task, but an impossibility? Well, it doesn't have to be that way. And Arlene will give you some amazing strategies and insights. And I think she'll leave you feeling hopeful and encouraged, because this is not a losing battle, even though it feels like that sometimes. We've got a few copies of Arlene's book, and you can do it the old-fashioned way. We're not taking calls today, but you can email. We'll get those emails going right away. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, and put Parents Rising in the subject line, and then don't forget to remember that mailing address. A couple other quick announcements. The Faith Radio Writers Contest is underway. This is our 6th annual, and this is how actually our conference was born out of the contest. And it's running now. We're taking submissions. You can write in the fiction or nonfiction category. And these submissions we will take all the way up to mid-May. Information is on our website, myfaithradio.com. But the important thing is that the top 6 winners, you will get a scholarship to our conference, which takes place this summer. And we are bringing in an A-list faculty of editors, agents, experts. And whether you're going to submit into the contest or not, consider joining us for our conference this summer. We've got Sheila Walsh and Liz Curtis Higgs as our keynotes. And it's just going to be an amazing, amazing time. Great worship, amazing breakouts. And if you're interested in the conference, here's that website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. So a couple of great opportunities to take some forward-moving steps if you've got a dream to write. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Arlene Pellicane's a speaker and author of several books. She's been featured as a guest on many major media outlets, and she's earned her master's in journalism from Regent University. She lives in San Diego with her husband, James, and their 3 children. You can find her on the web at arlenepellicane.com. Dear Arlene, welcome back to the program.
So nice to be with you, Susie. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. And we love to start talking scripture, and you know that. And you came armed with a passage, Judges 2:10, I believe it is. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Talk about that passage and why you chose it.
Yeah. It's that whole why of, like, why must parents rise? You know, in our culture, we don't live in a culture that's like, let's obey the Ten Commandments and let's honor your mother and father. That's not the culture in which we live. And sometimes our faith also, it's shallow. Like, we see these statistics and we think, oh my goodness, when my kids graduate out of my home, will 1 out of 2 of them walk away from the church? You know, we think these things. And I think this verse reminds us that it's our job to pass on faith to the next generation. I'm not saying you have to be responsible. You know, it's your kids, going to be your kid's choice. But there's something in the transmission that's failing. Like, something's happening that we are not transmitting our faith. And so we want to be that generation of parents that say, we have a living faith with God, and we want to show you, as our children, as the next generation, what this faith is all about, so that our culture can be sustained. You know, honor your father and mother. It's a commandment that promises blessing. And yet in so many homes today, parents are not being honored. And when that happens over millions of homes altogether, the culture deteriorates. So that verse to me says, this is the why. Why must we rise up? Because we don't want to be the ones with our mouth shut, you know, that we just let our kids grow up without us being vocal about our faith. But we want to be the generation that passes on faith to our kids.
Good word. Well, you opened the book with a story about a time when you were volunteering at school and witnessed a face-off between a young student and an adult. Tell us about that exchange.
Yeah, I was so surprised because they were, a little unruly, regular elementary school, third grade. And the adult said, get in line. And she said it really nicely, like, please get in line. And this little girl looked at her and just said, make me. Hmm. And I thought to myself, my grandmother, my mother, and hopefully not me either, would have looked at an adult in a classroom situation and said, make me, So it's like, what has happened? I'm sure our grandmothers would say, like, yes, ma'am, and just pop right in the line. And so it's this question of what has happened that children feel so emboldened that they could say that to an adult, that they would feel comfortable challenging an adult authority in a situation like that. You have to wonder that as a parent, like, why are these changes happening? And they're not positive changes. Having entitled, bratty, demanding, ungrateful, these are not compliments. So we want to get more of the opposite, kids that respect authority and who honor their parents.
Even the bullying, that the lack of conscience around bullying, it's not a new thing, but it's definitely exploded, I would say, onto the scene. And I didn't do anything right, and I'm very open about two of my three sons wandered from the faith for a time, and they're all walking with him now, and I'm so grateful.
Yeah.
And but I will tell you one thing that I was adamant about, because I was on the bottom of the pile at the hands of bully boys, was anytime we'd be watching TV, if somebody made fun of somebody else, and I heard even a snicker from them, I would push pause on the remote and say, let's back this up. That wasn't funny.
Right.
Truly, let's play this all the way through. That's not funny. And I'm telling you, they've come back to say, you developed a critical thinking and a filter in us that we would have just because culture just thinks nothing of making fun of somebody else at their expense. And Arlene, look at even now adults and social media. We're not even talking about our kids, but how people treat each other nowadays. We've lost a sense of conscience around that.
Mm-hmm. And that common courtesy that just needs to return both among adults and then, of course, what's modeled to our kids and the way kids speak to each other in school, that courtesy needs to arise again.
Lord help us. You say it's possible to empower our children to a point that it actually backfires. Say more about that.
Yeah. I have this thing with T-shirts, right, with kids' T-shirts. If you go into a store and you're really like your antenna is up, you'll realize like these T-shirts are either based on a huge sense of self or laziness, like wake me when it's the weekend, that kind of thing. Or I am my favorite princess, girls rule the world, all it's just a huge sense of self. And so that becomes a problem when kids think so highly of themselves that it can backfire. Of course you want your child to feel loved. Of course you want your child to feel worthy of respect and all those things and dignity. But for a child to walk around and say, I put the me in awesome, and their feeling is every day strutting around like, I don't have to do a thing because I'm just wearing my T-shirt and I'm just awesome. And wake me when it's the weekend. It's like, wait a minute, this is backfiring. You feel a little too sure about yourself. And, you're not above chores, Missy, things that need to come back into play.
And you have to work for some of the greatness that you see, in your life.
That's
and you say this generation we're seeing is full of just demanding, entitled, prone to attention problems, emotionally fragile. That's a troubling combination when you think about it. Demanding and entitled, but emotionally fragile. That's, to me, combustible combination.
Yeah, and that's that where for the parent, if you see like, okay, my child, I can see these things in my child. And so then it's this thought of don't just give up and don't just like, oh, I guess that's how kids are. But think to yourself, okay, how can I help my child be more grateful? What a wonderful antidote, to all the things that we see. How can I make my child more service-oriented? How can I help them instill self-control in them? And a lot of that has to do with their electronics. A lot of the self-control muscle is used when you say, put your phone down, or you're not getting a phone this year, or you may not play that video game in our home. That's when that self-control muscle gets used, and it's something that parents need to do more often.
Mm. When you looked at the challenges that parents are facing today that they didn't face in previous generations, and I think you nailed it with the technology, anything surprise you as you've looked at that?
I think what is so surprising is how quickly things have changed with technology, that it's just so prevalent. But, 15 years ago, this would not have been this huge thing to talk about. But today it's all about, well, how many hours of video games can they play? And I can't get my child off their device. And they're sending these inappropriate texts to one another and all these things that did not exist. And so, and it's so rapid. And technology tends to not just take a little tiny part of your child's life, like, oh yeah, they have a little problem on Saturdays with the you know, social media, you know, but it's like every day there's a problem with social media. Every day there's this, like, can I play more? No, you can't play more. You need to do your homework. You know, there is this back and forth. And I think that is a huge thing. And then I think also what we have done to really preserve the, oh, let your child, you know, you don't want to hurt their self-esteem. So don't speak correction into their life. Don't force them. Let them become who they want to be. You know, don't force them into a mold. I think that also has backfired to say kids need guidance. You know, I always laugh that if you let a kid just do whatever they want, they're going to watch TV all day and eat junk food and like, sleep till noon, you know, and this is not going to be the best life for them. And so I think that all these things have catered to where we are today.
Okay, we'll pause here. But when we come back, we're going to look at these strategies that you outline in the book. And friends just listening, here's just a preview. Amusement is not the highest priority. Parents call the shots. Routine and boundaries provide security. And the Bible and prayer are present daily. Those are just a few. Talking to Arlene Pellicane, her book titled Parents Rising, 8 Strategies for Raising Kids Who Love God, Respect Authority, and Value What's Right by Moody Publishers. Got a few copies to get into your hands. Email this way, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com if you want in on the drawing. Parents Rising in the subject line, and remember the mailing address. And I have to say, because of the volume of emails we've received, you're not going to get a response. We're just not able to do that. So if you win, you'll get the book in your mailbox, and let's just be happy, right? We'll be back with Arlene Pellicane in just a moment. Song is a bumper because so often we parent out of our stuff, we parent out of our insecurity, and we can't impart what we don't possess. And our kids aren't to be made in our image. They're made in God's image already. He's got their DNA and their plan and their purpose all laid out. And when we parent out of the place that we're already loved, that we have nothing to prove, so our kids don't have to prove things for us to validate us, I think we're starting way ahead of the game than most parents are. And I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Arlene Pellicane today about her great book, Parents Rising, 8 Strategies for Raising Kids Who Love God, Respect Authority, and Value What's Right. And strategy number one, amusement is not the highest priority. That's a shocker for some, I'm thinking, Arlene, but go ahead and talk about it.
It's like, wait, what do you mean? And you think, well, our job is to make our child's life pleasant. Well, that's one of your jobs.
Down the list a bit, though, right?
Yeah, exactly. But the main job, you know, it's like, oh, let's keep my child entertained at all times. And it used to be that a family, you know, you save up and you go to Disneyland, you know, every few years. And you go out for pizza once in a while. And you, you know, a big thing would just be a normal birthday party with cake. You know, and today it's like, we've got a jumper, we've got balloons, we have a live donkey outside. I mean, it's like, what is happening, right? So we're so amusement oriented that we make things bigger and better, and we go to, you know, Disneyland type experiences regularly, and we fill the days with amusement and trampoline parks and lattes and ice cream. And all that is good, but not in excess. And especially with the screens, it's like, oh, my child is bored. Oh, let's watch a movie. You know, it used to be like, oh, I'd have to wait till my favorite show was on once a week, and I could watch it once a week on the television. So today, a child can watch their favorite show whenever they want, and they can watch lots of episodes at once, commercial-free. They can do all sorts of things. They don't have to wait till the TV's open, you know, not having to wait their turn. Everyone can have their own device. And so all this constant amusement is doing a lot of damage to our children's ability to have self-control, to their ability to read, you know, do just basic things that they're just not spending time doing anymore. And then, you know, that addiction that can come, and relationally, they're not as smart as they used to be. I saw this comic of all these kids in the playground, and they're all holding a phone instead of, you know, playing. They're all looking at their phones, and it says, it was Susie actually too. It said, at Susie, you're it. You know?
What did it say? Say it again.
At Susie, at Susie, you're it.
Oh, brother.
Like they're playing tag.
I'm tweeting you.
With everyone holding their phones. Yeah, now
that's
you're
unbelievable.
It. Now you text someone else. Hmm. You know, and so we cannot make amusement the highest priority. We must make character. That's our goal and that's our aim. And of course, we're going to have fun once in a while, mm-hmm. but the whole thing isn't going to be centered around let's make you comfortable, let's entertain you.
Mm. You know, my dad was a rough-edged dude and a great man, though. But I remember one summer when I'm like, Dad, I'm bored. And he just turned to me and said, I'm not your happy master. Go make your own fun. and we went out and made up a game, kind of like, you know, kick the can or something like that.
Yeah.
We went out and played tag forever. It seems like those days are gone, you know,
yeah.
and you tell boys, go make your own fun. Somebody's going to break a limb. I'm just saying, but, you know, but truly though, to be creative and to use your brain. In fact, you even say so many parents stand ready to accommodate their child's insatiable need for entertainment. Yet this constant entertainment negatively impacts the child's brain. So this is actually affecting them at a neurological level. Speak more mm-hmm. to that.
Yeah, because if they're playing that video game, if they're on social media and they get that drip of dopamine that says, wow, this feels good. You know, this pleasure center is like, wow, I really like this. And what happens is those drips of dopamine, they start craving it and then they need more. You know, if your child is playing a video game and they play the same game, after a while it's like, oh, I've got to play a more aggressive game, or I have to play for longer, or I need to get to a higher level. It's just seeking more. And so they get addicted to this dopamine drip, whether it's for social media, finding out, you know, how many likes do I have? Oh, someone, you know, you hear this beep, oh, notification. And they're always looking for feedback. And the brain is now being conditioned for, okay, every minute I reach for my phone. You know, it's just this automatic procedure that I always keep checking it. And they're learning and teaching their brains. And that's why I love to caution, you know, middle school parents, high school parents, elementary school parents, you know, don't give that phone too soon, because their brain is learning, oh, this is how I function, and they're going to take that into adulthood. Mm. And that is a risky thing to do.
Wow. And you even say that the ways of God are not always entertaining or amusing,
yeah.
but they are life-giving. That's so good, because we get so addicted to it, we start to think that is the norm, and we misinterpret the non-entertaining moments. And yet those are the mm-hmm. sacred spaces where God can meet us, you know?
Yeah, a lot of times, you know, you look at a video and it's like, oh, something exploded, or that cat did something so funny and it's so entertaining. And then you tell your child, you know, read the Bible, and they just are looking, and it could be the Bible, it could be a different book, but just they look at it and think, this is just a big book with words in it. Like, how can I get through this?
Right.
And so there has to be times where your kid is reading and your kid is able to read the Bible, so that when they grow up into an adult, they can do more than just read one verse and then say, okay, good, I'm good for the day. But they can go deeper. And that's going to come when they're a child and learning how to go deeper with God even then.
Mm. So amusement's not the highest priority. Another strategy is parents call the shots. I love this. You said this needs to be our clarion message to our children. We are your parents. We love you. And we are in charge. Bam. Love that. Say
yeah,
more.
That's right. Yeah, there was that old fast food saying, have it your way. Mm. And a lot of us parent that way, like, okay, sweetie, have it your way. If you don't like that to eat, like, I'll make you something else. Or if you're uncomfortable with this situation, I'll just change the situation, get you right out of it. You know, have it your way. But instead, we need to say it, have it my way. Like, I am your parent, and I know what's best for you. And even a step further, have it thy way. Like, God, you know, have it your way, not our way. Because your child is learning, you know, who's in control here. And ultimately, God, of course, is in control. But in your home, if they see that they are in control, they'll think, wow, okay, good. I can get my parent to bow to me. Maybe I can get God to bow to me, too. You know, it just sets up this precedent for how do you view authority. And so for parents to realize, I'm the leader, I call the shots. Now, I know a lot of parents are not comfortable with this, because they would much rather be friends with their kids than to be this authority figure. But I think what we need to see is our kids already have a lot of friends. They don't mm-hmm. need another friend. They need a parent who is willing to call the shots and say, no, you may not do that. And yes, that's going to be really healthy for you. So you're going to go, even if you don't want to, you know, for that parent not to be afraid to call the shots.
Oh, that's so good. First of all, I'm looking at the clock. I got about 4 minutes to our hard break at the bottom. So
yeah.
If you need to continue this one on the other side, feel free. I'll jump in if I need to, but you just go. But give us an example of what it looks like when a child is actually in charge rather than the parent.
You know, it starts at the breakfast table, you know, and you serve your child something and they say, I don't want that. I don't want that. And you say, oh, okay, then I'll get you something. No, this is what was served. It's already in the bowl or it's already been, you know, cooked up. You can eat that. So it honestly starts at the breakfast table. And then it continues for, you know, just that bid for every time your kid whines. And, you know, anyone who's a parent has heard their child whine. So at that moment when you give in, we have taught then our children, oh, look, whining gets you stuff. And so if you're wondering like, oh, my goodness, my kid is whining so much, how can I get them to stop? Well, the way you get them to stop is by not giving in to their whines at the beginning. So whatever you don't like that your child is doing, make that as counterproductive as possible. So if they whine for something, it's like, oh, for sure you're not getting that because you just whined for it. And so as you go throughout the day, see where the complaints are, see, you know, who gives in to who, and you'll kind of have a feel and idea of who is calling the shots around here, my kid or me. You know, does my child question a lot? Why do I have to get in the car? Why do I have to do my homework? Why do I have to get dressed like that? I don't want to dress like that. And so if you feel like this is happening a lot, then you have to realize, like, my child thinks they have too much decision-making power in this house, and I need to be more, not that you have to be stern, but for instance, give short instructions, get in the car, put this on, you know, not long explanations, not long lectures, not apologies, but just go do this and simplify it. So a lot of it is the parent speaking like a leader and then really expecting that the child will listen. A lot of times we're expecting them to disobey, and so they do. Mm. But expect that they will obey, and you never know. You might be pleasantly surprised.
You know, I was in Florida recently, and there was a mom ahead of in the next row on the lawn chair with her daughter, and I was so impressed. She was like, honey, this isn't all about you. The way you're speaking to your brother makes it look like you think it's about you, but it's not. And she just was really just so matter of fact and loving, but and right. had her arm around her, so she was cuddling her. Well, there was a point like an hour later when they were all ready to leave, the little girl stands up, stomps her feet, makes fists, I'm not leaving. And the family, the dad, mom, and the son just kept walking. And she's like, and I mean it. And they never looked back. And, you know, they probably got about 50 yards away and she goes, fine, I'll come. And then she catches up. And I was like, that was brilliant. I was amazed.
That's a fantastic example of that. Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Wow. I love
that. You just go ahead and stay here if you want to, but we're leaving.
Yes, exactly. Fine. I've already changed my mind, but it's my idea. But they were like, here we go. You know, it was amazing. But I think it takes a lot of courage to be able to parent that way. You have to really know who you are. Because as you said, kids don't need more buddies. They need a parent.
Mm-hmm.
Boy. Well, we're going to pause here, take our hard break. When we come back, I'd love for you to talk about the routine and boundaries and how those actually provide security. And I'm going to give you guys a few more of these strategies, a few previews here. The Bible and prayer are present daily. Listen to this one. Marriage takes a front seat. Good food served on the table. And you don't necessarily have to be a good cook to have good food at the table. She'll talk about that. And then love is spelled time. Great strategies from Arlene Pelicane. Title of her book, Parents Rising, 8 Strategies for Raising Kids Who Love God, Respect Authority, Value What's Right. Email if you want in on the drawing, Live the Promise at myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a minute. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And one of my listeners, Paul, wrote in and said he has 15 grandchildren. So he's in the drawing. I hope you win, Paul. Talking to Arlene Pelicane today. Her book is titled Parents Rising, 8 Strategies for Raising Kids Who Love God, Respect Authority, and Value What's Right. And we've talked through a couple of the strategies. Amusement is not the highest priority. Parents call the shots. And you say routine and boundaries actually provide security. Say more about that.
Yeah. You know, my husband, James, when he grew up, he had this poodle named Fluffy, and they had trained the poodle to be on the linoleum and not to cross a certain line in the house. So when we had children, James was like, wait a minute, if we can teach a dog, Fluffy, not to cross this line, can't we teach our baby not to cross this line? So we put the plate, like that blue painting tape across the line of the kitchen so that the baby wouldn't crawl into the kitchen, right? So our friends just thought we were wacko, like crazy. And what we did was when Ethan, when he crawled towards it, we'd greet him, you know, at that line with a very stern face. And we'd say, no, no. And we'd learn no in sign language and we'd put our fingers together, no, no, you know. And after a while, he understood, like, I am not supposed to go there. And believe it or not, he was able to mind that line. And my friend laughed at me so hard. She said, wait until that boy can walk. And once that boy can walk, your line is, you know, history. But Ethan learned how to walk, and he still stopped on a dime at that line. And wow. It showed us that a child can learn a boundary early on, and that boundary can keep them safe. And so for Ethan, it was to keep them out of the kitchen, right, out of trouble. And our job as parents is to put boundaries around our children to keep them safe. And so it gives them security. Sometimes we think, oh, we don't want to lay down these rules to our kids. But actually, kids thrive when they know, what are my limits? You know, they're testing their limits. And when they know, okay, if I push here, my parent will not give. That actually, even though outwardly they might be yelling at you, but inwardly it provides them security. Like, my mom or dad will not let me do that. And so that routine of, you know, everyday things like mealtime, those are regular bedtime, usually around the same night, each night, things like that. When those things are routine, it helps the child to feel like loved and secure. And then, you know, even with the blended families, there's a few tips that we give in the book that things like having a space in each house for your things. So it's not just like, okay, here you are now. Okay, just put your stuff anywhere. But having a special place that's yours, whether it's a drawer or like the top of a nightstand, and then having chores in both homes expected, things like that, that there's a normalcy to both places if you're in a blended family. And the whole idea that kids do really well when there's routine, and that kids do really well when there's boundaries. When a child grows up and knows, if I did that, my mom or dad would kill me. that's a good thing. You know, if you're too buddy-buddy with your child, they're not scared of you at all, and they'll do all sorts of crazy things. And so don't be afraid to set boundaries for your kids.
So, Arlene, you know, I remember knowing a young girl when I was in, I think, grade school, middle school, where she lied and told people that her parent, I've got to go home and do my homework, I have to be bed by a certain time, and none of it was true. And she felt so insecure that her parents were so disengaged with her, and her friends had parents with those kinds of boundaries, that she lied just so she felt like she was part of a home that cared for her. And I just think that's such a picture of what happens if they're, you know, kids, maybe their human nature may act like you said, that they want nothing imposed on them. But you know a parent is engaged and they care, because it's like, it's harder to do that. It takes some energy to stay engaged. But how about, because, you know, we worked with youth for many years, there are times when you can overcorrect and overdo the boundaries and the control, and that can backfire as well. So how does a parent know when they're overdoing that, white knuckling things maybe a bit too much?
Yeah, and that is a great point. I think praying and asking God with a sincere heart, Lord, help me each day. Show me, like, prick my conscience, like, show me if I'm doing something too much or too little. I think that is a very good prayer to pray. And then you're wanting those boundaries, you know, whether it's, I want you home at this time, I collect your phone every night. So those kinds of boundaries. But you don't want to hover over your child and make every decision for them, you know. So I think that if you can set limits that you know are useful for your child, but then you're not meddling. You don't want to micromanage your child or meddle in their business, but you do want them to have those boundaries that they know, okay, I would get in a lot of trouble if I did X, Y, and Z.
Okay, so amusement's not the highest priority. Parents call the shots. Routine and boundaries provide security. The next one, the Bible and prayer are present daily. Say more.
Yeah. We went to a trip to Indonesia a few weeks ago, and so we learned like a few introductory phrases, and we learned how to say like, may I go to the bathroom, you know, and things like that. And we enjoyed being in that culture, but we were not Indonesian. Like, we don't know everything about it. And I compare that to like in our homes. If we are just like Christians, oh, we'd go to church on Sunday, but then the rest of the week we act pretty much like every other family? Or are you immersed? You know, if we had lived in Indonesia or stayed there much longer, learned the language. So when you become a Christian, it is learning a whole new language of the Bible, learning the language of the Holy Spirit. How does God speak to me? And the more that is real to you as a parent, every day, not just on Sunday, not just when you have a church event, but every day, the more that's going to be real to your kids. And so I always encourage people, let them catch you, like set it up on purpose, that they catch you reading the Bible and they catch you praying, so that when your kids leave your home and someone asks, you know, did you ever hear your mom or dad pray or read their Bible? And they go, no, I never heard that before, because we do it in private. But let it be in public. And so even if you hear little footsteps and you grab your Bible and you start reading, that's good. Let them see you read God's word. And when trouble comes, or when you have something to praise God about, like pray right then and there on the spot, so that they can hear you and they know, whenever I have a need, I bring that to God. I bring my thanksgiving to God. I bring my friends who don't know Christ to God. And you just pray and make that a part of daily life. And I think when Bible reading, Bible application, when praying, all that is in the fabric of the home, then when they leave the home, it's much more likely that they will carry that with them.
Yeah. You know, we struggled so much with, when our guys were young, with health stuff and then consequently finance issues. And I remember just so sensing God with us in it. And the times where I felt like God was just nudging us, always practice gratitude. And our boys say now, they said, we knew you were in the crisis of your lives because you've told us stories, but we never felt it. We always felt like we were lacking nothing. And I'll just say this in case it helps somebody, because it would be so easy to lament out loud, to complain, to be worrying out loud and create anxiety. But like, we would get out of the doctor's office and buckle in our little boys, and let's say they had a strep throat diagnosis. We would just say, we're going to pray before we take off here. God, thank you that we have insurance, that we can see a doctor. And thank you, God, it's only strep. There are kids in there who have pneumonia and kids in the hospital have cancer. We pray for them. But we say, thank you, God, that this is, there's grace for what we're dealing with now. And you've provided for us. Or when we get groceries, Lord, we'd buckle them in the car before we drive out of the parking lot. Lord, thank you that we have choices about what to eat this week. Not everybody does. And just in the most organic way, practicing gratitude. Yep. It is amazing with those kinds of things. And they take a few minutes and they don't really cost you anything, but it engages them in the faith journey, no?
It changes the atmosphere, right, of your home and in the car. And then it changes their attitude, when they're in situations, those words pop into their head because they've heard them all those years.
So good. Okay, so here's another strategy you outline in the book. Marriage takes a front seat. Come on, somebody. Let's talk about
Come on, somebody.
I love
it. Get that poor husband out of the trunk.
Yes, exactly. I mean, sometimes it looks so noble, quote unquote, when the mom just busies herself for the child, but it's not. It's not good for anybody.
Yeah, it's so true. You know, we have three kids. There are 8 and 11 and 13. And when that first baby comes, man, that is a game changer. All the romance, all the love that you had for each other, it's poured into that little baby, and rightfully so. But then it has to pour right back into you adults again, you know. And so it's very important for the marriage to still have prominence, for the kids to see, like, oh, sometimes we have to wait around because mom and dad are talking to each other, you know. And then as they get older, ew, mom and dad are kissing. What's that? You know, all those things are really good for kids to see, so that they see, like, you know, that gives them so much security to see that mom and dad are working on their relationship. Like, if they go on date night, sometimes parents, like, I have a friend who has a third grader and a fifth grader, and they are going away for the first time for 24 hours, you know, this weekend. First time. And I'm telling her, what took you so long? Once you do this, you're going to wonder, why didn't we do this sooner? And so many times we're afraid to, you know, prioritize that marriage with a date night or a little overnight getaway, you know, because we're afraid, oh, what about the kids? We worry about them. But believe me, whether your kids are with extended family or with trusted friends, they're going to be okay. They can do without you for 24 hours. So really do make that effort to make your marriage still alive, because the Bible says that you're one flesh with your spouse, not with your kids, and your kids will graduate out of your house one day, and not want to be staring at your spouse like, okay, we have nothing in common anymore because the kids are gone. You don't want that. So you've got to put the marriage in the front seat, even when your house is filled with children.
Remember Greg and Aaron Smalley come on about once a month, and they were at some friend's house, and And Greg, he's such an animated character anyway, but he was talking to one of their kids about something, and that child said, no, that would be against the rules. And he said, really? And he said, well, what are some of your other rules? So this child goes on to list the rules and then comes to the one, we can't bother mom and daddy when the bedroom door is closed. And Greg, of course, goes, why is that? And she said, because that's when they wrestle.
That's awesome.
I can't bother my parents when they're wrestling. So.
They're wrestling right now. That is the best.
But it was really good.
Couples need more wrestling.
Indeed, indeed. Imagine how many marriages would stay together if there were more wrestling. I'm just saying.
That's great. So, okay. I love that.
This is one. Good food served on the table. Say more about that one.
Yeah, and earlier you had said, you don't have to be a good cook to do this. And believe me, I am living proof of that, my friend.
Yeah, so, me too.
The idea is twofold, relational. Like, are you spending meals together? Are you talking? So there's relational and then also nutritional. So relationally, you know, all the studies show that if kids are having regular meals with their parents, like it's so healthy for them, they do better academically, they're less likely to do drugs and sex and all these behaviors we're so afraid that they will do. They eat better, all those things. And it's just eating together. It's like talking together, connecting. Because imagine if so many days go by and you don't have meals together and everyone's like passing ships in the night and you don't connect. And so that meal time is really, really important to solidify the relationships and make it a fun place, not a heavy place, not a place where you argue, not a place where you talk about all the bad things that, you know, of course you can share what happened in your day, but don't let that be like, this is where we air our dirty laundry. And this is what I'm disappointed in you about and in you about, and our finances are a mess and let's argue. That's not for dinner. And you know what? It doesn't have to be dinner. For some families, it's breakfast because they have activities at night. So it doesn't have to be dinner. It just has to be a meal together. And that's so important relationally to connect with your kids and make it screen free, because it doesn't really count if you're all sitting at dinner, but you're all looking at your phones the whole time. That doesn't count as a connecting dinner. And then of course, nutritionally, you know, here we are and we are in this huge fast food society where, you know, 80% of our food is processed, and we wonder why we have so many diseases and why we are, you know, having all these physical problems, and it's nutritional. And, you know, there were these statistics by someone from the Pentagon that 75% of the kids now would not be fit for the military because they can't do it physically. They can't do push-ups, they can't do pull-ups, they can't do sit-ups. And he said that is not only bad news for the military, that is bad news for the country if this is how kids are. And so nutritionally, we're in a lot of trouble. And so the more we can eat at home, and then actually, this is a vegetable and you will eat this tonight, you know? Mm-hmm. And then have more vegetables and fruits and all that kind of stuff, kick out the soda, bring in the water, just simple swaps can make your mealtime a whole lot more nutritious.
Well, Arlene, I've read the stats on that, the idea that kids are less apt to do drugs, less apt to act out sexually and those kinds of things. Is that because of the sense of connection? I mean, this seems maybe like an obvious question, and I don't mean it to be, but what does that dinner solve that it would create such a stark contrast between those who are engaging and those who aren't?
Yeah, I think it's that child is getting the positive attention that they crave. Earlier, we talked about a child making up that, oh, my mom wants me to come home now, even though the mom didn't care. It's like they want someone to care about them. And if you're not going to care about them over the dinner table, then they might find someone at school that will care about them. You know, so if their cup is filled, like they know they're loved, they know if I have something to talk about, I know exactly who to go to. I can go to my mom or dad, and I can unload on them, and they will be a good listener. You know, then all of a sudden, you are their safe place instead of some other child being their safe place or someone who's offering something that sounds really amazing and like belonging, but really is something really awful and bad for your child. And so I think that mealtime just shows, and that is a really stunning question, like, why is this so magical, this mealtime? But I think it's the belonging, that I belong to this family unit and these people care for me, so I don't have to go look for something else. And when someone says to me, hey, come over here and come to this party and I'll make sure I'll pick you up and I'll make sure you feel special, they're like, I don't need that. Like, I am already special.
Yeah, the idea that I belong And people would miss me if I weren't here, you know?
Right.
Wow, so powerful. We have to take our last break here. When we come back, we'll go through the last strategy. Love is spelled time. Talking to Arlene Pelican, title of her book, Parents Rising, 8 Strategies for Raising Kids Who Love God, Respect Authority, and Value What's Right. We'll be back in a minute.
Comes a comeback. This is your time, your moment. The fire, the fight, your golden. You
first of all, I love that song. I picked it because I loved it, but I also picked it because maybe you feel like a failure as a parent. Maybe you feel like you've fallen down, done it all wrong. Well, it's time for the comeback. I'm telling you what, you have today, and God will help you start to make choices, instill boundaries, pour out the love on your kids and speak to them in a way that calls the best out of them. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Arlene Pelican, who's written a really great book, Parents Rising, 8 Strategies for Raising Kids Who Love God, Respect Authority, and Value What's Right. And here we go. We've been talking about the strategy, amusement is not the highest priority. Parents call the shots. Routine and boundaries provide security. Bible and prayer are present daily. Marriage takes a front seat. Good food served at the table. Arlene was talking about the power and the importance of time around the table every day. It's possible. Something else has to go to make this happen, right? And the next one is love is spelled time, T-I-M-E. Talk about that one, if you would.
Yeah, and that goes along with the mealtime, too, that, you know, of course you have that, those special times that, okay, this is going to be super, super quality. That's great. But you also need quantity, you know, that you do spell kids know, oh, my parent loves me because they spend time with me. And a lot of times, what are we doing? As adults, we're looking at our phones, we're looking at the, you know, screen. And so try to take back all those little moments where you're checking your email or you're texting someone back and realize, wait a minute, I am texting this person back who really doesn't need an answer right away while I am ignoring my children. You know, they had done the survey and of, I think, 6,000 kids, and more than half of them said, my parent checks their phone too much. And then 34% said, what really bothers me is when we are in conversation and my parent like looks at their phone while we are having a conversation.
Yes.
And so when you are with your child, be completely with your child, and they do spell love by the time that you spend with them. And there are little ways, you know, whether it's a walk around the block after dinner, whether it's taking one of your children out to breakfast. You know, I had someone, they said they had, there were 11 people in their family. So we were like, well, maybe you should take like groups of three or four, you know, but basically spending time and kind of breaking out of the routine. And it can be something very simple. It doesn't have to be something fancy. It could be shooting hoops outside, but that they are spending time with you, it's so important. And I think that if we just played together more often, a lot of times parents, we watch our children play things, right? But we don't play alongside of them. So it's really important to find something, whether it's you like to hike together, you like to play chess together, you like to play cards, you throw frisbees, you ride bikes, whatever it is, like find a common thing that everyone can do and play together. Because when you play together, I think it puts the fun in it. You know, we've been talking about rules and boundaries and all the things that we do as parents. And when you have the fun invested by playing together, spending time, it makes the rules easier to swallow because
Indeed.
You have a lot of capital of laughing together behind you.
I just think playing is an act of faith, you know, to communicate to your child, you're so important to me. The rest of the world can wait. And there's more resting on God's shoulders than on mine. And, you know, I know I told this story in the show before, but it really bears repeating here. We were in the airport getting ready to fly out to an event. And we were in one of those little booths in the gate waiting area. And right next to us, so there's just a little 6-inch wall between us or a little ledge. And a mom and a daughter were sitting next to us on their little booth. And the daughter was bored out of her mind. She had her kind of face resting on her cheeks. And her mom looked down at her phone. And we sat there for an hour and a half. That mom never looked up. And the daughter was asking different questions. Mom, what do you think about this? Or we should go out to eat as a family. And And she was grunting as she's punching away. And finally, the daughter said, our house is on fire and I'm going to jump out. And she goes, huh? And she never heard. So she was like testing her to say, will you hear me under other circumstances, you know? And I took all my strength not to bat that phone out of her hand and say, look up. My kids are grown. You're going to blink and this girl's going to be gone and she wants time with you. I just don't think we even realize. And I I know I have a default response to check my phone, but we need to go on a phone fast, I think, so we can be more present, you know?
Yeah. When we are with people, you know, from our family, our friends, then we say, oh, I got to put this away and actually look at this person.
Indeed. And especially so with our kids. Okay. So your last strategy. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I was just going to say for that child, see, she wants her mother's attention. There will come a day very soon where she won't care about her mother's attention. She'll be looking at her friends and all this stuff. So we cannot waste that window with our kids where they are interested in us. They want to spend time with us. Mm-hmm. You know, and that does launch us into our last strategy, which is launching adults, not babying children. And, you know, here we are in the land of prolonged adolescence where adolescence used to be 13 to 17, and now it's 11 to 30, you know, it's like, wait, it's stretching in both directions. What's happening? And so sometimes we're the kids are growing up too fast. They're too young and they're wearing makeup and they look so grown up. So in one way they could grow too fast. And then another way they could grow too slow. It's like, hey, go get a job, go and be independent. So as a parent, it's really good to raise your kids with this mindset that, okay, I am with a future adult. What decision needs to be made that would be good for a future adult? Because if I'm just raising a child, it's like, I want a lollipop. I want a lollipop. Sure, take a lollipop. But if I'm raising an adult, it's like, okay, your teeth are going to rot out of your head if you have a lollipop every day. You know, it's a different scene. Mm. And so for us to realize, and also for, especially for the moms, to be willing to do those the letting go, right? To realize that, wait a minute, I'm supposed to work myself out of a job. I think a lot of times we moms lament like, oh, we have to do everything. We have to do the laundry. We have to pack the lunches. We have to do this. We have to drive them around. But if we were honest, it's because we've chosen to baby our kids and do all this stuff for them. So they need us because we don't want to get to the point we're not needed. I remember my son, he had this little habit. Every night, and he's our firstborn, every night we do our highlights and our lowlights and pray, and I put socks on his feet. Well, one day I realized he was in fifth grade, and I'm still shoving socks on his huge feet, and I'm kneeling at his bedside shoving these socks as it had been our routine since he was, you know, 2 years old. And so I said to him, Ethan, what am I doing? I am putting a sock on your foot. And he was like, you are my servant, my mother. You know, we had a good laugh about it.
Love that.
And I said, Ethan, this is my last time of putting the sock on your foot. From now on, you will put your own socks on your own feet. And it was just such a funny way to show me as a mom that there are so many things out of habit that I do for my child that they are perfectly capable of doing themselves. And so a lot of parents rising is sometimes rising out of the room, like get out of the way. So that your kid can learn a skill and your kid can move on. And, you know, especially for us moms, sometimes that's hard for us to handle, but it's healthy and very good.
Wow. It's been such a good conversation. As we get ready to wrap and pray, Arlene, I'm thinking of the mom. We have men listening to as got evidenced by some emails from some dads and grandpas as well. But I'm thinking of the mom today who's maybe having a hard time letting go and realizing how connected her identity is with her kids' lives and everything they do or don't do. I'm thinking of her today. She needs a word of encouragement and a prayer. Would you pray for her?
Yes, I would love to. God, we thank you so much that you are with us, and we thank you for the gift of children. May we see our children as a gift, and for every mom, every dad, who is just wanting to hang on to that child, and it was so sad to see this child grow. Lord, give them the resolve to know they are in your will to steward this child into adulthood, and give them many sweet moments with their child to enjoy, and give them a strong relationship. And we pray, oh God, that you would be our God, not our children. Our children would not be our gods, but you would be our God and help us to serve our children well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Arlene, you always do such a great job. And friends, if you want her to come to your town to speak and do a parent conference, you should check her out. ArlenePellicane.com is her website. Arlene, thank you for the time today.
Thank you so much, Susie. Always a joy to talk with you.
Always a joy to talk with you as well. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And while you're there, don't forget to check out our upcoming Writers Conference. It's taking place this summer. We have an amazing lineup. I want you to come. I want to see you face to face. I hope you'll join us. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a really great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.